Over the past number of weeks, we have been looking at the first epistle of Peter and emphasizing the precious things which are noted in that epistle. Now we come into 2 Peter, and we're going to read the first verse of the epistle, 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. I said this morning that the theme of this, the like precious faith of God's people, poses difficulty for anybody doing this particular series of messages, in that, if you have a good memory, you may recall the first message in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 7 was on the trial of your faith, which is much more precious than of gold that perishes. And so we have already looked at the thought of the preciousness of the faith of God's redeemed people. And at first sight, I must confess, I was rather intimidated when I looked at this text, which seems to deal with the same subject. And yet, the more I thought of it, the more I realized that the Holy Spirit is not merely repeating himself, but is really opening up new avenues of thought and of study. Let's read 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Before we get to the text, let me ask you to notice the marginal translation of the last line of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The marginal translation merely puts in clearer terms exactly what the Authorized Version translators meant when they put these words in the English translation. When you read in the Greek text, the experts say it's called, Dr. Barrett was reminding me of this man's name, or men, I'm not even sure whether it was one man or two men, the Granville Sharp rule. When you have one use of the definite article followed by two nouns or names connected with a conjunction, both names or nouns refer to the same thing or person. Now, that's very easy, isn't it? Well, you can look and you'll find that in the Greek text before the word God, there is the definite article. Then you have the conjunction and actually the word our in the text is connected to God as well. It is our God and Savior. But there is no definite article before the word Savior, which indicates it's not introducing a new person, but that rather this is a testimony to the essential and eternal deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. You should be on the lookout for that when you're reading the New Testament, because you'll find that those seemingly incidental proofs of the deity of Christ are really foolproof. For instance, the Jehovah's Witnesses in their New World Translation, really their New World, I don't know what would be the best word. I could use some strong words, but they may seem out of keeping in a gospel meeting. But their New World desecration would be, to put it mildly, much better than translation of the Old and New Testaments. They can manipulate and mutilate the great proof texts for the deity of Christ. But there's no way that they can change the rules of Greek grammar and syntax. No way at all. And so these incidental indications of the essential deity of Christ should always be marked by the serious student of the Word of God. He is our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, that's only, by the way, just to get my vocal cords going at the right speed, if vocal cords go at any speed. But we're now turning to the text. The like precious faith, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now sit up and listen carefully, for I'm going to bamboozle you. Listen to this. Faith is that the self, in relation to itself, will be itself, and then transparent to itself, bases itself upon the power that is God who posits the self. Now, if that's too simple, the same philosopher, theologian, Soren Kierkegaard, went on to say, faith is an objective uncertainty, a tenacious clinging to an infinite passion and inwardness. Faith is the passion of the subjective infinity of the existential self, attaining this height of passion through the objective uncertainty, the scandal and absurdity elicited by the, I think the Americans say the incognito, we say the incognito nature of divine revelation. Man, aren't you glad God didn't abandon our souls to the tender mercies of philosophers and theologians? Aren't you glad that God the Holy Spirit inspired the Bible and made the way of salvation so plain that the wayfaring man, though a fool, should not err therein? Isn't it good to turn from this claptrap of an educated idiot? And I use that of a man whose philosophy has laid the basis for just about all 20th century theology and philosophy. To turn from the claptrap of an educated idiot to the plain teaching of the Word of God. Faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. That's faith in general. Our Westminster Shorter Catechism deals particularly with faith in Jesus Christ. And I like to think of the sublime simplicity of what it says concerning faith in Jesus Christ. Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him for salvation as He is freely offered to us in the gospel. That is faith, belief and trust in Jesus Christ. Now that's the faith that is talked about here in this passage of Scripture. Peter is writing to Gentile believers, and he speaks to them as those who have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now I want us to think of this like precious faith this evening. I want to speak about four things concerning this faith, and I think that they are all clearly indicated in the text. First of all, I want us for a moment to consider the obedience of faith. You will notice that as soon as faith is mentioned, the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned, and especially the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ is mentioned. Because faith always closes with Christ as mediator and savior in all his offices. As the mediator between God and men, the Lord Jesus Christ discharges the function of a prophet, declaring to us the will of God for our salvation. He discharges the function of a priest, wherein he stands before God as our substitute and offers himself a sacrifice without blemish and without spot unto God, for the remission of our sins, and in full satisfaction to God's law, and furthermore intercedes for us, pleading the merits of his blood. And then he exercises the function of a king, wherein he subdues us to himself, and rules over us, and over all his and our enemies. Now faith immediately closes with Christ. I want to emphasize that. You see, you find today there is a great movement in modern Christianity. It is called the ecumenical movement. It is headed up by the World Council of Churches. That deformed, as opposed to reformed, that deformed, and I hope soon to be defunct, organization of men who are either plain downright servants of the devil, or those who pretend to be servants of Christ but are afraid to stand against the servants of the devil. And the theology of the World Council of Churches is very simple. It simply says, it doesn't matter what doctrines you hold, just so long as you have faith in God, or faith in a God. They say doctrines are movable, doctrines are changeable. The only thing that matters is faith. Well, now let me say this to you. According to my Bible, that is a contradiction in terms. For faith cannot be divorced from Bible doctrine. Faith always is exercised toward Christ. And I say to you tonight that the man who has never known what it is to exercise faith towards Jesus Christ as his Savior has no real faith in God as he is truly revealed in the Bible. If he has faith in a God, he is merely having faith in himself. He is merely pulling a God of his imagination down to his own level, and he is negating I'm denying the God of Holy Scripture. Faith always closes with Christ. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 5, and you'll find this phrase repeated in chapter 16 and verse 26, you have the phrase, the obedience of faith. Romans 1 and verse 5. The obedience of faith or obedience to the faith. I want you to think of this very carefully. One means under, and the other is simply the verb to hear. So this is painting a picture of one who is moved under the hearing of the Word of God. What is the obedience of faith? Well, it is the acceptance of what is heard from the Word of God. Faith, first of all, accepts what the Bible says. A man does not have faith in Jesus Christ if he denies the Bible. That's why, even though the philosopher I quoted at the beginning is counted such a genius as to be maybe unparalleled in modern philosophic and theological history, yet when you read what he says, it's just a bunch of words that mean nothing. You see, if a man denies the Bible, he has not faith. Faith, first of all, accepts what it hears from the Word of God, and then faith, having accepted what it hears from the Word of God, acts upon what it hears from the Word of God. That's what Paul meant in Romans 10:17 when he said that faith is so connected by hearing that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So the obedience of faith is that it takes God at His Word and it acts upon it. What is faith? Faith is not any great intellectual attainment. At least that is not necessary to faith. Some who have faith have great intellectual attainment. But faith is the simple realization. When the Bible says God is, it believes it. When the Bible says God is an eternal Holy Trinity, it believes it. When the Bible says Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the second person of the eternal Trinity, became man and dwelt amongst us as the only mediator between God and man, faith accepts that. Faith believes it. When the Bible says that the remission of sins is by the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, faith believes it. When the Bible says Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day, faith believes the Bible. And when the Bible says repent and be converted, faith acts upon what it believes in the Bible, and it embraces Jesus Christ, resting in Him alone for salvation as He's offered to us in the gospel, in the Word of God. So that, very briefly, is the obedience of faith. Faith, in a word, is a simple trust that brings you to Christ as He's presented in the infallible book of God. Let me ask you, have you faith in Christ? Let me ask you tonight, has there been the obedience of faith in Christ? I've described the initial act of obedience, which is coming to Christ, but let me tell you, faith is always marked by obedience. Faith always has a man walking in the path of obedience to the revealed will of God. That's why whatsoever is not of faith is sin, because sin going out of the will of God is always connected somewhere along the line to unbelief. Faith obeys. The second thing I want to talk very quickly about is the operation of faith. Now, I'm not dealing with that in a broad sense, but in a very restricted sense, the sense in which it appears in the text. That is, what it does to and in the soul of the believer. What does faith really do? I want you to notice the words, like precious. To be true to the original language, there should be a hyphen in there, because it's only one word originally. It is a like precious faith. Now, the word like precious simply means equally precious or equally honored. Peter's saying, you have obtained a faith which is equally precious or equally honored with our faith. It's just the same as our faith. Now, let me just make two comments on that. First of all, faith honors and exalts the soul of the believer to a wonderful spiritual standing. It is an honor to be saved. You know, there's no call for a Christian to go about with his head between his knees, ashamed to confess Christ, ashamed that the world might find out I am one of those old-fashioned Bible-thumping, Bible-believing Christians, that I really believe in every word of the Bible, and I'm out of tune with all modern thinking. There's no call for a Christian to run with his head hanging low and be ashamed of being found out. This is not a crime. My friend, this is an honor. The Apostle John said, behold what love, what wondrous love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. You think of that. Faith found us, if I can personify faith for a moment, found us deep down there in sin and wickedness, and we were on the very verge of death and damnation and hell. And faith brought us right to the standing of the sons of God. It lifted us right above all humanity. Let me tell you, it lifted us to a position which even angels cannot occupy. And it has united us to Jesus Christ, so that from henceforth, God will deal with us and Jesus Christ as one entity. Did you ever think of that? God deals with the believer in Jesus Christ, not merely in the light of Jesus Christ, not merely with reference to Jesus Christ, but he deals with the believer in Jesus Christ, so that God deals with the believer exactly as he deals with Jesus Christ for all eternity. My, this is the honor. This is the exaltation which we have by faith. We are brought unto a standing that defies description. It's a good thing for a Christian to think deeply upon the standing that he has. We obviously are taken up with our experience, our situation down here. Well, remember, that is a changing thing. Our standing is absolutely unchangeable. You have a good look at Romans chapter 5, for instance. Therefore, being justified or having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then comes a whole list of things that we have and are and enjoy because we are justified. We have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we rejoice in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. Thank God, we'll never be let down in what we're hoping for in Jesus Christ. Christ is not a disappointment. Thank God, we rejoice in this hope, and it will not let us down. What a standing we have. Now are we the sons of God. But let me say this to you. Sometimes the devil tries to obscure this. Faith honors and exalts all believers and each and every believer to the same wonderful spiritual standing. Now, not all Christians, as of now, have attained the same spiritual experience. Not all Christians have the same knowledge. Not all Christians have the same depth of understanding of the Word. Not all Christians have the same ability to prevail in prayer. Not all Christians have the same love for God. Not all Christians have indeed the same development of sanctification. But, never forget this, you are not saved by the amount of faith. You're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. It's Christ who saved, and faith is the instrument who receives it, which receives Him. You are not saved by the standard of holiness you have attained to. You are saved by Jesus Christ. And therefore, as soon as a man or a woman, by the grace of God, exercises faith in Jesus Christ, it is like precious with the faith of even the greatest believers. Peter says to these Gentiles, and he's speaking against a background, don't forget, in which the Jews were saying the Gentiles were admitted to a lower spiritual order. They were on a lower spiritual level. They couldn't be looked upon as the spiritual equivalents of saved Jews. Peter's saying, they are wrong. And your faith has exalted you to the very same position as the saved Jews. But furthermore, he says, your faith has put you on the same spiritual standing as even the apostles of Jesus Christ. He says, you have obtained like precious faith with us. In other words, as far as spiritual standing goes, Peter doesn't stand on anything more eminent or more secure than the newest born babe in Jesus Christ. That's what faith does. That's its operation. It honors us and it lifts us. And it lifts us all to the same standing in Christ. Now let me come thirdly to the obtaining of this faith. How do we come to have faith? I've asked you the question tonight. Do you have faith in Jesus Christ? I trust you do. Now if you have faith in Jesus Christ, let me ask you the question. How did it come about that you had faith and have faith in Jesus Christ? How does that come about? You see, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 2, all men have not faith. Now we can see that, even though the Bible says it, I think we would have known that, even had Paul not been inspired to write it. There's enough truth in the rest of Scripture to make that clear. You look around you today, you would say the vast majority in this generation do not have faith. And yet, here we are in this meeting tonight, and many of us have a personal saving faith in Jesus Christ, by which we have been lifted out of the jaws of sin, death, and hell, and we've been made the sons of God. How does it come about that we have that faith? Now let me tell you, the usual answer is, well, every man has within him the inherent native ability to exercise faith. And the only difference between the greatest sinner in Greenville and the greatest Christian in Greenville is that one, by something native to his own being, by some inward goodness of his own heart, one responded positively and the other responded negatively. Man, that's what modern Christianity and sometimes even modern fundamentalism is telling you. But let me tell you, it's not what the Bible's telling you. Well, you notice that there are two expressions here of basic importance. The first one is the word obtained. To them that have obtained, or more literally did obtain, a like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior. To quote one of the most famous Greek scholars, this word is only used twice in the New Testament, and it has the meaning to obtain by divine allotment. That's what the word indicates. To obtain by divine allotment. How does it come that you and I have faith? It is something that we have obtained not by any native virtue in our heart, not by any native power in our soul. It is something that we have obtained not by some good that resides within us or some activity of which we were personally capable. It is not the remnant of some divine spark within us. It is something that we have obtained by divine allotment. In other words, it has been conferred upon us as a free gift of God. Ephesians 2 and verse 8 puts it absolutely categorically. By grace are ye saved. Now listen, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. What is the gift of God? The faith by which we appropriate Christ is the gift of God. I want you to notice this too. We did obtain it. The tenses in classical languages are always very important. Because in the tense of a verb, a whole doctrine may be indicated. I've often said when people are studying the first epistle of John, for instance, the first and most basic thing they've got to take note of is the tense of the verb in every verse that you come across. And if you don't do that in 1 John, you'll end up preaching heresy. But that's by the way. Here we come to a verb that's in the aorist tense. It is one completed act in the past. We obtained once and for all this like precious faith in Jesus Christ. It was a gift conferred upon us once and for all by the almighty hand of God. Now that's not to say that faith will not grow. Faith will grow. It should grow. But the existence of faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior is something that has been granted to us as a free gift of God by grace, and something which never again can be in question. We've received faith. And then there's a second expression. We received this faith through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, the meritorious cause, that which is the moving cause in all this, that which merited this gift for us, was the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now, the righteousness of Jesus Christ in Scripture is a phrase which always refers to his obedience and sacrifice. And what we're here being told is this, that God has given us not only the gift of salvation, but he has given us the gift of faith to lay hold on that salvation. Mr. Spurgeon once spoke of the salvation, and then he spoke of faith as the hand that reaches out to take it. Now, God has not only given the gift of salvation to lay before us, but he has given us the hand to reach out and take it. And he says the ground upon which that salvation is given, and the ground upon which the gift of faith is given, is the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. You see, this is something that we come back to again and again and again in Scripture. Everything that pertains to life and godliness brings us back to Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and his obedience. His life and his death, his active and his passive obedience, his meeting the requirements of the law, his payment of the penalty of the broken law. These, my friend, are the ground upon which God gives us faith. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29. It's a verse which can be very easily overlooked because there's a main statement that for the sake of Jesus Christ you suffer. And there's a wonderful thought that suffering for Jesus Christ is a gift from God. We don't often look at it like that, do we? There's a good old Scottish Ulster word, or Ulster Scottish word, I don't know which way you put it round, and it's the word gurn. I don't know if we have anybody Scottish here tonight. If we have, you'll know what it is to gurn, or to the Irish talk about keening. If you have ever heard a dog howling, it's keening. Ever hear a dog? We always talk about the howl of a banshee. When a dog gets out there, usually back home the old folks say there's a death somewhere, when a dog stands out there and smells death and howls. Well, we talk about gurning, moping, mourning, always yap, 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 yap. That's the way Christians get on when they get suffering for Jesus Christ. Now the Bible says it's a gift from God. The early church rejoiced that they were counted worthy to suffer for his name. The blood of the martyrs has always been the seed of the church. It has always been a gift to suffer for Christ. And my friend, when God's people stop being so soft and sissy and start standing up for God, and they be made them to suffer a bit for Jesus Christ, when they get to that stage and they rejoice in it, I tell you, we'll be a good bit nearer revival. Now that's the main thought of the verse. But what I want to point out in Philippians 1:29 is this: unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. That is saying it is given to you in the behalf of Christ to believe. To believe in Christ is a gift that is given in the behalf of Jesus Christ, on the merits of Jesus Christ, because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Or as our text puts it, we have obtained by divine allotment the gift of this like precious faith on the merit of the righteousness of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Then finally, very quickly, let me speak about the object of faith. Like precious faith through, or as the word can be equally well translated, in the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. The thought here, I think our translation is the best translation, has the thought of the instrument. We have faith through the merit and instrumentality of Christ's righteousness. But the Holy Ghost has used this word, I believe, because it has in it also the thought of rest and continuing in. You see, faith rests in and continues to rest in the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, the object of faith is Christ and his finished work. No man can tell me he has faith if his hope for heaven is grounded in any degree in himself. Faith terminates upon and rests upon Jesus Christ alone. It receives him, it rests upon him alone. Faith sees in Christ alone the merit for our salvation. Not the labors of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. Thou must save, and thou alone. Faith sees in the merits of Jesus Christ the only ground of our salvation. And then faith rests in Jesus Christ for salvation. See, there are many people, and they have it up here in their head. And they say, yes, I believe that only Christ can save. But they have never actually come to rest their case on Jesus Christ. They have never actually stepped in to Jesus Christ and rested in his righteousness, in his obedience and his sacrifice. My friend, faith sees and recognizes in Christ the only merit of eternal life. And then faith, seeing that, actually comes to Christ. And it casts the full weight of its dependence upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness alone. Not only that, but this faith which rests in Jesus Christ for salvation continues to rely upon the same merit for all the needs of the soul for time and for eternity. Christianity is the religion, in a nutshell, of grace received by faith alone. Now, the temptation for Christians is to begin in the spirit and try to be made perfect in the flesh. That's what the Galatian Christians did. Saved by faith and sanctified by effort. justified by faith and kept by effort. Saved by faith, but served by effort. Don't you recognize that all around us today? My friend, I am not for one moment denying or decrying the necessity of every effort being made by the Church of Jesus Christ to serve our Lord and Savior. But what I'm saying is this, that for personal holiness and for public service, every advance will come by faith in Jesus Christ. And only as we rest in Him, in what He is, and what He has done, will we make any progress spiritually on a personal level, and will we make any progress spiritually on a united or congregational level, and even on a national level. The work of God goes forward by faith in Jesus Christ. And you know, when you realize that, it's going to make a big difference to the way you do things for God. I've heard of a pastor who asked one of our members when he heard about long prayer meetings, days of prayer, nights of prayer, prayer and fasting and all the rest of it, what do you get to pray about? We know today that there's an old poem that was written, I suppose, two generations ago. If it was true then, it's much truer today. The death of Madam Prayer Meeting. We know today that the place of prayer is paid homage to by believers. They nod their head. They're like papists who go in Ireland past the Roman Catholic chapel and they cross themselves. Christians come to the prayer meeting and they nod and say, yes, I believe in praying. But in reality, they don't believe in praying. They believe that the whole work of God can only be furthered by the frenzied efforts of the flesh. Whereas, my friend, what we need to realize, that if it's Jesus Christ that saved us, it's Jesus Christ that will bless us. If it's the merit of Jesus Christ that saved me from hell, then it's the merit of Jesus Christ that's going to give me success and service. And if I believe that, then far more important than the time I spend preaching will be the time I spend praying. Far more important than the period of time before men on behalf of God will be the time before God on behalf of man. And when we believe that and really get down to this business of exercising daily faith in Jesus Christ and seeking to appropriate by faith all the stupendous fullness of the merits of Jesus Christ, then will we go forward. Revival and prayer always go together. There never has been a revival that has not been born in the intense heat of agonizing prayer. Never one. And there never will be one. Let's realize that faith not only rests in Christ for salvation, not only makes Him the object as far as the saving of the soul is concerned, but faith looks to Jesus Christ for everything that we need. When you receive what you need from Christ, then you can go out and use it. You can receive the fullness of the Holy Ghost in power on the ground of the merit of Jesus Christ. The blood of Christ purchased that as well for God's people. You can receive that power from Jesus Christ on His merit. And when you receive that power, then your efforts in the gospel will be much more fruitful and much less frenzied. And God will bless them to the honor of His name, the saving of souls, and the good of His church. I wonder tonight, have you obtained this like precious faith? Are you saved? You really saved? Have you a personal faith in Christ? If not, I trust tonight you'll close with Jesus Christ. Faith accepts what the Bible says about Him and acts upon it. I trust you'll come to Jesus Christ tonight. And if you are a Christian, I pray God that you will grow in grace and grow in faith continually looking unto Jesus, who is the author and the finisher, the commencer, if you want, and the completer of our faith. May God keep our eyes on him for his sake. Let's bow in a moment's prayer. Let's all pray. In just a moment, the meeting will be over. You'll be free to leave. Are you saved? Isn't it a tragedy to have a Bible and say, yes, I believe it, and go to hell with all that? Isn't it a tragedy to have a head knowledge without a heart belief and trust in Christ? Man, do not rest until you're resting in Jesus as your personal Savior and Redeemer and Lord. And if you are saved, I trust tonight that you'll realize what you are and have in Christ, exalted to such a high standing, that you'll keep looking unto Jesus, praying earnestly in the Holy Ghost on the merits of Jesus Christ and his righteousness, that God will give to you of his fullness to live in holiness and to serve him with power. If I can help you in the things of God, I'm here as your servant for Christ's sake. Do come and have a word with me, and I'd be glad to open the scriptures with you. Point you to Christ if you're not saved. Point you back to him if you've lost your way. May God bless you. For his name's sake. Father, bless thy word. We thank thee for the gift of faith in Jesus. Lord, let this precious gift increase in every believer. And for such as are yet without Christ, impart this like precious faith, and grant that souls will be gloriously saved. Part us now with thy blessing. Bless those who remain for the service to follow, and grant us much instruction and much challenge in the things of God. Be the abiding portion now of all thy blood-bought people, both this night and until our Lord Jesus Christ either calls us home or comes again in manifest glory. We ask in his name. Amen.